Our scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1. Matthew, chapter 1, and last week I preached to you on the genealogy in the first half of the chapter, and this morning we'll focus on the second half of that book, Matthew, chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Thus the reading of God's word as it comes to us from Matthew chapter 1. In last week's sermon, we focused in on that genealogy that Matthew gives as he begins his gospel inspired by the Holy Spirit. And as we looked over that genealogy, we made some connections with the book of Genesis. The word genealogy, the Greek root of that word, is the same root word of the word beginning. And in the Septuagint, which is the Greek version of the Old Testament, that same root word is connected with the words, "In the beginning God created the world." And if you take those connections together, you will notice that there are two beginnings, really. The beginning of the world, as in Genesis, and the beginning of the gospel, the beginning of the new world in Jesus Christ, which has been redeemed by his blood. Genealogy is a word that refers not to the beginning of everything, like creation, as we saw in Genesis, but the beginning of a new people. A genealogy is a list of descendants, a list of ancestors, a list of people leading to Jesus Christ, which leads to his new beginning, the beginning of the people of God. Well, there's other connections to Genesis. In Genesis 1, we have a list of 7 days, 7 days of God's creation, 7 perfect days in which God created this world and everything in it. In Matthew's genealogy, it begins with 14, three sets of 14 names. 14 is twice 7. 14 names in each epoch of Israelite history, from Abraham, the patriarchs, to David, the kings, to the time of the exile at Babylon. And as you look at the way things are structured in Genesis 1 and Matthew 1, you see some similarities. Similarities in the numbers used, in the way that things are structured. Similarities in the special consideration given at the end of those chapters. Genesis chapter 1 ends with God's special words concerning the crown of his creation. The crown of God's creation is man, Adam. And so on that sixth day, as that chapter ends, we read special words concerning the crown of God's creation. We read that God blessed them, Adam and Eve, and he said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves along the ground." And when you come to Genesis 2, we see special instructions or special things said concerning the creation of Adam. Nothing else is given special consideration of God's creation, but the crown of his creation, man himself, we are told, was formed by the dust of the ground in Genesis 2. That God breathed into him the breath of life, and that God made a suitable helper for him. Adam and Eve were God's creation. Well, Matthew 1 connects these things together, only concerning this time the people of God. Who is the crown of God's people? The crown of his redemption? Jesus Christ. And in chapter 16 of Matthew 1, just as we see at the end of Genesis 1, special words are given concerning the last name on this list. Special words are given concerning the second Adam, Jesus Christ. And Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. Now, all the rest of the list has the father of, the father of, the father of, Abraham, the father of Isaac, Isaac, the father of Jacob, Jacob, the father of Judah. But when we come to verse 16, the crown of this genealogy, we don't read about the father. Jacob was the father of Joseph. Joseph was the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. Well, that leaves you waiting for some special explanation, doesn't it? And so Matthew patterns his first chapter after Genesis 1 and 2. We come to verses 18 through 24, which give us special instructions, special revelation concerning how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. Verse 18, "This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about." Special words are given. Special instruction must be given concerning the birth of Jesus Christ because of verse 16 and the way it is written. We're not told Joseph is the father of Jesus. We're told that Joseph is the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Now, last week in my sermon, I was bringing out the connection between Matthew's genealogy and the human ancestors of Christ. The genealogy connects us to Jesus' humanity. That Jesus did come from Abraham, that Jesus did come from David. But someone might say when they read this verse, but when you read verse 16, does Jesus really come from Joseph? We're not told that Joseph was the father of Christ or of Jesus, as the rest of the genealogy tells us. Jesus comes from Mary. Joseph did not have union with Mary until after Jesus was born. Shouldn't we say that Mary is the human connection with Jesus and not Joseph? Well, you see, the writer Matthew knew that this question was coming. In fact, that question was asked by the very people he was writing to. People were doubting that Jesus was the Messiah. People were saying, how can you say that Jesus was the Messiah when the Old Testament tells us that he's supposed to come from Abraham and from David? And now we read that Jesus was born of the Holy Spirit. So how can we say then that Joseph has, or that Jesus has a connection with Joseph if he isn't born of Joseph. Well, that's what Matthew seeks to explain in verses 18 through 25. That's the question, the very question he seeks to answer. And it's important that as we look at Matthew's answer through the inspiration of the Spirit, we first focus in on verses 22 and 23. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now, last week, I read to you in an earlier part of the service from Isaiah 7, the promise given of the Emmanuel. And what's important for us at this point, as Matthew quotes this verse, is to recognize what Matthew has added. The actual reading of the Old Testament verse in Isaiah 7, verse 14 is, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." Notice what Matthew adds. He quotes the verse and then he adds, which means God with us. Emmanuel means God with us. God coming down from heaven. God coming down and dwelling with us in Jesus Christ. Now, he's already established in the genealogy, the first 17 verses. Jesus' ancestors, Abraham, David, and all the people that came before him leading up to Jesus Christ and to Joseph himself, of the line of David, of the line of Abraham. But now Matthew focuses in on Jesus' divine nature, that he is God with us. He is the Son of God by way of a virgin giving birth to a son. Well, how can this take place? You know, when you read the Gospel of Luke, much focus is given in on Mary. Mary is, an angel appears to Mary when she finds herself with child. Mary sings her song of praise. But very little attention in the Gospel of Luke is given to Joseph. And Matthew takes a different approach, doesn't he? This whole section concerning verses 18 through 25 is really about Joseph and what Joseph does. And Joseph does two things. The first thing he does is he sees the angel who appears to him. Now, Joseph is pledged to be married. When you were pledged to be married or betrothed in those days, it's like you're engaged. But an engagement or a betrothal was like, in many ways, you were already married. It was something you worked for a long, long time. And finally, the day of your marriage was the final consummation of everything you had worked for leading up to that moment. Well, here they are betrothed. They're pledged to be married. They're engaged in our modern day language. And Mary finds herself with child. Joseph, we're told in verse 19, Matthew even uses the words, Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man, did not want to expose her to public disgrace, so he was going to divorce her quietly. Now remember, they're not married yet. But he's already thinking of divorce, and he's already described as her husband. So the angel appears, and he tells Joseph, verse 20, Joseph, son of David. Don't miss the name the angel speaks of Joseph. Joseph, son of David. God sends the angel to Joseph, and the angel describes Joseph as David's son, just to emphasize the importance of the role that Joseph is going to play. Joseph is a son of David, and as a son of David, it's important that Jesus become his son. So the angel tells Joseph, "Do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." The first thing Joseph is supposed to do is not divorce her. In fact, Joseph is told by the angel to take responsibility for Mary and for the child. He is not to divorce her. He's not to send her on her way, as was custom in those days and circumstances like this. He was to take Mary in as his wife. Take her home is the wording used, even though he's already called her husband earlier. Take her home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And so, in verse 24, Joseph does what the angel says, doesn't he? Joseph wakes up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife. Joseph is also asked to do a second thing. She will give birth to a son, verse 21, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. The name Jesus is the Greek form of the word Joshua, the Hebrew word Joshua. Joshua, of course, the Old Testament figure who led Israel into the wilderness. Joshua, whose name means Savior. Joseph is to call Jesus, name him Jesus, because he will be the Savior of the people. So Joseph goes home. He takes Mary home as his wife and takes responsibility for her, promising to care for her and for the child. And then look at verse 25. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. When Joseph gives Jesus the name, when Joseph gives Jesus his name, Jesus is adopted as Joseph's son. When a father in the Old Testament and in the New Testament names the child, he's exercising his authority over the child. He's claiming the child as his. The child belongs to him. And for Matthew, this point is the most important point he wants to make. If you notice verse 22 and 23, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, and then the scripture quotation is given. All the way through the rest of the gospel, Matthew at various times will say this: all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. But in all of those other occasions, it comes at the very end of the story. It's the last thing that's mentioned. Look at the end of chapter 2. And having lived in the town of Nazareth, so was fulfilled what was said through the prophets: he will be a Nazarene. Look at verse 17 as the escape to Egypt is made. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. Each time that something takes place as a fulfillment of prophecy, Matthew always puts it as the last thing. But in chapter 1, It comes before the last thing. The last thing that happens is that Joseph gives him the name Jesus. What's Matthew's point? Matthew wants us to see the connection between Joseph and Jesus. Jesus, the crown of God's creation. Jesus, the firstborn of a new creation, Paul tells us. Jesus, son of David, son of Abraham, son of Joseph, son of God. Conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, Joseph, son of David, son of Abraham, takes him as his very own son. Now, Mary is also a descendant of David. We read about that in Luke chapter 2. But following the genealogy, following the line of Christ and of history and the promises of God all through the Old Testament, Matthew ends his genealogy with the focus on Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. And notice one other thing about Joseph. When he gives him the name Jesus, what were we told about that name? What was he told about that name? Because he will save his people from their sins. If Matthew didn't believe it, if he didn't believe that Jesus would save his people from their sins, he wouldn't have given him that name. But Matthew is told by the angel. Joseph is given special revelation by that angel to name him Jesus, connected with Joshua, Savior, Jesus, the Son of God, who will save his people from their sins. Last week we talked about the most unusual thing in Matthew's genealogy. Matthew includes the names of women. Tamar, wife of Judah, or mother of Perez, has an unusual circumstance in her pregnancy, doesn't she? She's the wife of Judah's son who dies, and Judah is led into thinking she's a prostitute, and she gives birth to these sons. We read about Rahab the prostitute, again, from a Canaanite city, from Jericho, becoming connected with the line of Christ. We read of Ruth, the Moabite woman, who has that wonderful story about Boaz, who becomes her kinsman redeemer and becomes in the line of Christ. We read about David, who is the father of Solomon, whose mother had been the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Well, this circumstance is unusual too, isn't it? Not that God hasn't used unusual circumstances before to bring about his deliverance. Matthew includes the name of the women, so we'll see that what happens with Mary is not something unusual. God uses unusual circumstances to bring about his salvation and his deliverance, the new people of God, which begins with Jesus and all those who belong to Jesus who are saved from their sins. Emmanuel means God with us. And in Jesus Christ, when we know him as our Savior and Lord, when we recognize that our sins are forgiven, we become part of that new people of God. And this genealogy is not only a genealogy for Jesus, it's a genealogy for you. For when you belong to Jesus, God is with you. And it ends with Jesus, because after Jesus, there is no more. At the end of Matthew's gospel, as Jesus is ready to go to heaven, He tells the disciples, "Surely I am with you always, till the very end of the age." God is with us at the coming of Jesus Christ, at his birth in Bethlehem. God is with us on this earth as he dwells upon the earth during his ministry here on this earth. But God is still with us now in Jesus Christ. God is still with his people till the very end of the age. God dwells with us in Jesus Christ. And as we belong to him, as we have the faith of Joseph, who gives him the name Jesus, he who will save us from our sins, we too belong to him and to that people of God, and we celebrate his birth during this time of the year, recognizing what a glorious thing that Jesus, the God-man, came to earth to save us from our sins. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for these words from the Gospel of Matthew. We're thankful for the genealogy and how it connects us to the work of Jesus Christ. We're thankful that we too belong to the people of God, that we know that Jesus has died for our sins and paid for our sins, that we know that he is with us until the very end of the age. We're thankful that in Jesus Christ, we have the forgiveness of sins, which equips us to live a life for him. Help us as your people to live as people of God, to live as people who desire to serve him and represent his name here upon this earth. We ask that you give us your strength and grace to live each day for the glory of Christ, as we belong to the people of God. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.